All right. Good morning, everybody. This is shaping up to be an emotional service. I don't know if we'll make it through today. Thank you, Jaden, for sharing so powerfully, and what a blessing you are, and the Thailand Missions team. We'll have one more next week, two more people sharing next week about it, and that'll sort of finish up our wrap-up as we're trying to include you and remind you that we went together. It wasn't just us alone, and so I'm glad you guys made it to church today. I really like being at church. It is such good medicine for my soul. It is so great to be in connection to community and communion with God as we meet together. Anyone agree with that? Amen. So let's say aloud our mission statement. What do? We love God and we love others. And what do we say? I love God and I love you. So today we're in our second week of a series called Lost Sons, where we're looking at Luke chapter 15 in this famous parable, often called the parable of the prodigal son. Last week, we saw the younger son demanding his inheritance, then going off and squandering it on wild living. Really, he was just living for himself. It was just his focus, his desire, his stuff. And then we ended last week with the phrase, when he came to his senses. And that's exactly where we're going to pick up today, as we see what his next action is, and we see the reaction of the father to his action. And so this parable, I want to remind you that this parable speaks of God our Father and his reaction to you and I when we repent and when we turn to him. I want to make sure that you understand this is a personal parable to you. As we're looking at these aspects, we are the kids in the parable, and God is the Father in the parable, and not just we general, you specifically. We're going to see how God views you, how when we react and when we act, God views us in a certain way. We're going to see that this morning. So let's see what Jesus says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. When he came to his senses, this is the kid, he says to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He gets this, what am I doing moment? And immediately he knew that the father was the answer. Remember, we're talking about a parable about a spiritual reality in our lives. There comes a place in our lives when we come to this, like, what am I doing moment? And you know you got to turn to the father. That's the only place to go. Because the Father has everything. Do we accept dog food when the Father has filet mignon for us? In life, Satan can easily tempt us to settle for good enough when God has great available. Satan, on the regular, convinces us to accept less, to be okay with money rather than meaning, with stuff rather than the spirit, with earthly things over heavenly things, with temporary versus eternal, with pleasure rather than purpose. We're constantly convinced by Satan to chase the lesser rather than the better. But God has so much more for each of us if we'll just come to our senses and turn to him. In Ephesians 3:20, it says that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God is able to do immeasurably more. Part of my testimony about Thailand, and some people asked if I'll share my testimony about this Thailand trip, but part of my testimony about Thailand missions is that I never had a desire to go to Thailand. I've been pastoring for 34 years. And before I came to this church, I never thought about Thailand. It wasn't part of my missions program, and I'd never been to Thailand. And then when I came to the church about 7 years ago, they were deciding which kind of missions program to go to for our short-term missions. Maybe it was 8 years ago. The missions point person said, hey, let's send our church to Thailand. And I agreed as a good team player, even though I had no desire to go to Thailand. I didn't know anything about Thailand. I wasn't interested in Thailand. I had other thoughts. I'd done other missions. I had connections in different places in the world. And left to my own, I wouldn't have chosen Thailand. I just wouldn't, it was not on my radar. I wouldn't have even considered it as a place to go. But God is good, right? So after I go, I met Peter the first time I went there, and then I returned again the next year, and I met COVID happened, and then after COVID, so it was like next 4 years later, COVID happened, and then Peter had moved to Gongjiam, and the next time I went and met all the young people in Gongjiam, and I can't, I wish I could describe how much I love them. Like, I wish I could, like, show, like, you know, you, like, want to show your heart. Sometimes parents feel like that towards your kids. Like, I wish you understood how much I love you. Like, I wish I could explain how much I love them. There are people that I talk to in Thailand every day for the last 3 years, literally on message every day. I spend about 30 minutes to an hour every single day for the last 3 years just messaging back and forth, texting, FaceTime, talking to people in Thailand. And don't worry, that's billable hours, so I just charge a church for that. So it's part of my job, right? And but really, there's folks that I love like my own family. There are people there that I love more than I love my own life. And so it has changed my prayer life. It's changed my ministry outlook and the direction even of our church by going there. It's changed my soul. So suffice to say that God's plans were better than my plans. He had so much more for me, more than I could even have imagined or thought that I wanted. It's like that song, God's way is better. So knowing his father has abundance causes this young man to make a decision. Here's what happens next. He says, I'm going to set out, and I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say to him, like, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. Like, he had wasted everything. Remember, he took half the estate. He burned it all on prostitutes and drugs and craziness. And he genuinely feels like, look, I shouldn't be able to go back, but I'm going to go back because I have no other recourse. And when he's thinking about it, he doesn't think about his village or he doesn't think about his house. Who does he think about? He thinks about his father. And when he returns, he also does come back to like the village and the house and that kind of other stuff. But the focus was on returning to the father. That's how we need to return to God, to come back to him first and foremost. Yes, it's coming back to the church and coming back to Christian community and coming back into like Christian like relationships with your friends and that kind of stuff. But really, it's a relationship with the Father first, and then everything else falls in line. If you just get back with the Father, then all the rest will fall into place. As we look at his prepared speech, we see a complete sense of unworthiness and an honest confession of sin. He wouldn't even ask to be like a treated like a son. He said, just treat me like a hired servant. I don't deserve to be a son. A hired servant has no standing and could be dismissed at a moment's notice. They were not part of the family. This lost son demonstrated the repentance that Jesus specifically spoke of in the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep. And after his misery, he thought completely different about his father, about himself, and about his place in the world. Now, in the parable between last week and now, the son has asked for two things. Originally, foolishly, he said, Father, give me. And then now, later, wisely, we see him say, Father, make me. And it's only in the second place that he's going to find fulfillment. When you approach God, which is it? I want you to look at your prayers over the last week or the last month. How many are of the give me variety and how many are of the make me variety? When I was in college, I was super poor. Well, I was super poor in high school also and junior high. But I left my house. I left my poor house. So my parents didn't support me as I went to college. They didn't have any money. And so when I went to college, I was even poorer than I was because now I had to pay my own rent. You know, so I was like, I was poorer than I was poor, and then I got poorer in college. And I was working at Baskin Robbins, making I think it was $4.25 an hour, scooping ice cream. I probably netted about $125 a week. Bam! You do that math. That's $500 a month. I had rent. I had bills. I had like to pay school. I had all this kind of stuff. So I was poor. Like the ladies felt bad for me at Baskin Robbins. So, you know, they make those square cakes, but they don't come out square. They have to cut the edges. So they would take those edges and they'd put them in a quart container and they would let me have them for dinner. And so every time I worked, that would be my dinner after my shift. I was poor. That was like a great dinner. It was that, or I had plain spaghetti and no sauce. That were the two things that I was like a little butter that you stole from KFC on that sauce. You know, like, whew, that was the sauce. So I was poor, right? So, but then I became a Christian, and I started to learn about God, and then I gave my life to God. And then one time there was a teaching about tithing, giving 10% of your income. And I was like, oh. But I agreed with it. I thought it was true. I thought it was right. I thought it was biblical. And so I said, okay, I'm going to try to tithe. And that's like $12 off a paycheck. I'm making $125. And I'm going to tithe my $12. So I'll do that for a couple months. But then one month comes around, and I'm like, you know, you could see ahead of time before your bills are due. Like about mid-month, you're like, I'm in trouble. You know, like, so about mid-month, I was like, I'm not going to have enough money. There's no way to pay my bills. And so I started to pray. I said, God, just give me some money to pay the bills. God, give me money. Pray every day. Ask, and no money. And so the end of the month come, and the bills are due, and I don't have the money for them. And I was late on the bills. I just couldn't pay it. And so I just said, I'm just not going to pay. And the bills ended up being late. But in the process of it, I also didn't give to God. I said, God, I'm not going to tithe this month because I'm going to use this money to pay the bills. But then I wasn't able to pay the bills anyway. And so after that time, I was like, well, God, if I'm not going to be able to pay my bills, I might as well shortchange SCE, Southern California Edison, rather than shortchange you. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to tithe even if I can't pay my bills, God. So you're going to get the first of my paycheck, the first check that I write out. As we used to have to write checks back in the day. And so the next month comes, so I say, God, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to tithe. So the next month come, I didn't get a raise, had the same amount of pay, had the same amount of bills, and somehow all my bills were paid. And in my life, I have never been late on a payment. That was the one and only time that I've ever been late on any bills. Same job, same poor, and somehow everything got covered. You see, I was asking God to give me money, but God wanted to make me faithful. So I was saying give, and God says, I want you to say make me. His way is better. The Son, he's willing to accept whatever the Father had for him because he knew that even the lowest place with the Father was better than what he could do on his own. That was his realization. Look, if I just get back with the Father, it's better than anything I can do. So he makes this plan to grovel before his Father, to bow to the ground and perhaps even like kiss his feet in submission and beg to just be treated like a day laborer in the field. The pay is poor, but it provides better food than he was getting feeding pigs. See it next. So he got up and he went to his Father. He got up and he went to his Father. But while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him. And he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. This guy came to his senses, and he thought. But he didn't stop at thinking. He didn't just feel sorry for himself and think about repenting and thinking about giving up the thing that he had chased and think about giving up the wild living. He actually did it. He got up. He moved. He acted. He left his place of shame and sorrow to seek something better. He went to his Father. Now, each of us can listen to the sermon. We could hear God's word. We could think it's true. We could think it's good and still do nothing. Thinking is fine, but it needs to lead to moving. How many of us have these huge Bible heads or Bible heads, you know? And smaller, compassionate hearts. How many of us have these big brains for God and small obedience for God? Hundreds of sermons, hundreds of Bible studies, and personal Bible reading, and virtually no changes. Professional Christians who know all the answers, but refuse to put them into practice. Get up! Don't stay stuck. Don't fix yourself. But get up and move to the Father. I want you to take a moment to, in the middle of the sermon here, to reflect. Is there a part of your life that you've been afraid to bring back to God? Now, maybe for some of you, it's that first moment where it's a salvation moment where you're like, it's time for me to return to the Father for the first time. But for many of us, we've got other parts that, like, you know, we give God most of the stuff, but we still have the stuff that we're not bringing to the Father. We still have these other areas. I want you to think about it. What would it look like for you if you got up and go toward Him in that area of your life? Maybe it's a pride issue. Maybe you've been holding grudges. Maybe you're addicted to something. Maybe you're all about your own comfort. Like, I don't know what area it is. But what would it look like if you said, you know what, I'm tired of being in this shame. I'm tired of being in this area. I'm tired of being stuck here. What would it look like for you to get up and go to the Father in that area? Is there a part of your life you've been afraid to bring back to God? I want to remind you what the verse says, but while the kid was still a long way off, the Father saw him. It's part of the verse. Sometimes we feel too far gone, or we feel like too broken or too ashamed to come back to God. But in this verse, it reminds us God sees you even before you reach Him, and He's waiting for you to return. The Father could only see the Son if He was waiting. If He was inside, He wouldn't see the Son coming. The parable is saying that God is waiting. He's watching. He's looking for you to return. Let's sit in the Father's response, because this is critically important. This is the thrust of this morning. You've got to get this part. If you forget everything else, forget everything else. Get this part. Get the Father's response. While He was still a long way off, His Father saw Him, and He was filled with compassion for Him. And He ran to His Son, and He threw His arms around Him, and He kissed Him. Here's the beauty. This is one of the most emotional passages in all of Scripture. The Father's filled with compassion for the Son. Remember, this is a parable about God and you. Don't detach it. God is filled with compassion for you. God sees you with love and compassion, even if you've done something wrong. Had the kid done something wrong, he'd had done something wrong. How did the Father see him? Judgmentally? Want to hit him? Want to punish him? Want to smack him? No, He had compassion on him. God sees you with compassion even before you repent, even when you're still filthy. The kid hadn't said anything to the Father yet. He was still a far way off, and the Father has compassion towards him. The kid's dirty from working with pigs and traveling. What he's done to his father is even more odious. That he's got sins, he's got garbage, he's got baggage, he's got stuff. But the Father doesn't care. He ignores it all, and He runs to him. Jewish men don't run. In Jesus' time, a Middle Eastern patriarch, a respected older man, would never run. It wouldn't be allowed. To do so, he would have to hike his robe so his knees wouldn't get caught, and he'd have to show his legs, which would be disrespectful, and he'd have to show the bottom of his feet, which would be dishonorable. A Jewish man would not run. Dignity, control, and honor is what is expected. So when Jesus says the Father ran to the Son, this would have stunned His listeners. This would have been like nonsense. It doesn't. What are you talking about? That kid better run and fall on his face. Jesus says the Father ran. It wasn't simply a warm gesture. It was countercultural, even scandalous. Jesus is painting a picture of God's love that breaks cultural norms for the sake of reconciliation. This radically smashes cultural expectations, especially in the honor-shame context of the ancient Near East, where a son who had dishonored his family would be expected to beg for forgiveness in the worst possible way, hitting themselves in the groveling in the ground, and then they might not even grant it to him. They might still just cut him off, because he had shamed the family. In contrast to the legalistic mindset of the Pharisees, who might expect a sinner to crawl back in shame, Jesus shows us a God who takes the first step, undignified, urgent, and passionate in His love. And that's how God sees you. That's how God longs to be with you. And it doesn't matter what sort of baggage you have. It doesn't matter what filth you have. It doesn't matter what you've hidden away. It doesn't matter how far you thought you've gone. That's how God sees you. God first loved you, the Bible said. God sent his son to die for you, the Bible says. God runs to you, the Bible says. Jesus is revealing a God who isn't merely just and holy, but intensely loving and proactive in reconciliation. A father willing to shame himself to cover our shame. That's a radical picture of divine grace. A running father is Jesus' answer to every religious assumption that God is cold, distant, or punitive. The depths of the son's repentance is dwarfed by the depth of God's love for the son. He ran, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The intensity of the father's reception was indicated by the fact that he ran, and then he grabbed him up, and he kissed him. And in the original grammar, it's multiple kisses. He grabbed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him. And I occasionally get to feel a touch of this when I go back and see these kids who, some of these kids 3 years ago, I prayed with them to accept Christ. And then the year after, they got baptized. And then I visited them again. And when I got to see them even now, I go back again, I run to them, and I grab them up, and I don't care if they like it or not. I kiss them all over their face. So I feel this like intense love towards them. And then I think about the parable, and I think that that's how God thinks of me. And he's intimately, he is immensely more powerful and loving and bigger than I am. And so his love has got to be bigger and more powerful than mine could be. And that is how God looks at us. God doesn't hold grudges to those who repent. He doesn't hold their rebellion against you. He doesn't hold your wrong decisions over your head. He doesn't wait for you to act right for a certain amount of time and then come to you. You know, when I go kiss those kids, I don't care where they came from. There's one of the kids who, like, he doesn't even live in a house. Usually he just sleeps in the field. He's, like, dirty all the time. Doesn't have shoes. Probably has lice. I don't care. Let's get lice together. You know, I don't care. God doesn't care. Like, he doesn't like sin, but he doesn't care that you're filthy. He still loves you. Often people will tell me that they can't come back to church or they won't come back to church until they sort of figure things out for themselves. Like, I got to work on myself first and then I'll come back to church. Or they feel like I'm not in the right place to return to God. That's just dumb. Every place is the right place to return to God. There isn't any situation that you're in that you would say, like, oh, yeah, I probably shouldn't turn to God right now. Yes, today's this morning, you should turn to God. If you have any sin that you are worried about or anything in your life that you are worried, like, oh, maybe God doesn't want to deal with this, maybe I want to hold on to it, now is a perfect time. There couldn't be a better time. Now is the best time to return to the Father. Very personally, how do you see God? Do you see God, and I think oftentimes our relationship with our own parents taint this a little bit. Do you see God as distant? Do you see God as someone who is waiting for you to prove yourself, maybe like your own fathers? Do you see God as someone who's looking at the report card to see where you got A's and then where you got B's or even a C? But no C's because we're Asian here, right? So B's. B's are F's, right? No, yeah, B's are F's. Is that how you see God? Like, he's sort of tallying you up. He's watching you. Another mistake, another mistake, another mistake. Are you think God is your Asian father? I mean, maybe he had a great father, the stereotypical Asian father. Is that how you see God? Waiting, and then there's going to be a consequence, and then you have to do something else. Now you have to do extra homework, or now you have to do this, and I have to do this, in order to even get kind of right back into my good graces, but then it's tentative. Or do you see God like Jesus says you should see God? As running towards you with arms wide open. Do you see God that way? He's running towards you. and saying, I love you. And he's going to swoop you up and he's going to kiss you. This parable is about how God looks at you. You aren't a matter of indifference to God. You matter to God. He is moved not by your worthiness, but by your return. He ran, he embraced, he kissed. It's a stunning image of God's radical love and humility. He's not interested in preserving status or formality. His priority is loving you, to shower you with love and forgiveness, even though you did nothing to earn it or deserve it. That's right. You squandered it, you spent it, you wasted it, you had bad decisions, you lived for yourself. You shouldn't be able to come back. You should be groveling on the ground, and he shouldn't even allow you back in the family. But that is not what happens. It is what you deserve, condemnation. You don't deserve God. That makes God even more incredible. You don't deserve it. And this is what God says about you. He sees all of you, every part of you, every darkest corner of you. And how does he say? He said, I love you. I'm going to run towards you. I'm going to embrace you. And I'm going to kiss you. And no, this does not diminish God, but exalts him. He chooses love and reconciliation. Not only chooses it, but he makes it possible through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for us. And I don't know about you, but we're tempted to say, like, no, God, don't you know how dirty I am? God, don't you know, and I know you do, don't you know how I've got these secret sins? Don't you know how it has been all about me since I can remember? Don't you know that I am so selfish? Don't you know that I'm so vindictive? I hold a grudge for so long. God says, I know. Say, don't you know, God? I'm covered in pig crap, and I'm filthy, and I'm shameful. And God says, I know. And God runs to you, and he embraces you, and he kisses you. The Father's action in this parable are a picture of God our Father. Jesus is revealing what divine grace and mercy really looks like. It's not earned. You didn't do anything to deserve it. It's given freely by a loving God, and it's given lavishly. I want you to know wherever you are in your spiritual journey, wherever you are in your own personal righteousness, or wherever you are in your pride or your sin or your self-indulgence, God sees you with compassion. And when you're ready to return, he runs to you and he embraces you and he kisses you all over your beautiful face. Would you receive that truth right now? Don't respond yet. I don't want you to pray. I actually just want you to sit there and just receive for a moment or two. Receive the truth of this parable that Jesus is trying to say, no matter how filthy, no matter how messed up, no matter how far you went, no matter the poor decisions on your part, God is saying, I love you. I run towards you with compassion and the deepest possible love, and I embrace you. Would you receive God's embrace? Would you receive God's love? And in a few moments, we're going to close in a worship song together. But I'd like to ask you not to pray, not to ask for anything, but to just receive. However you can open your heart and hands, just receive from God his love. Allow him to whisper to the deepest part of your soul. Allow him to speak to you. I love you. Yeah, but God, what about, I love you. But this whole time, my whole life, I'm 50 and God says, I love you. Just turn to me. And as you return to me, I will run towards you.